How many of you spend time in the Bible now and then? Okay. Do we do that because we have nothing better to do, or do we do that because we realize that the Word of God is something that we need? Because we realize that man will not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. So tonight, when you are in this place, you're not just here to hear a nice message. You are here because your soul needs to be fed. Because when you are weak, the enemy uses that to his advantage and he walks all over you. And I want to say something to you. If the devil has been walking over you a lot, then probably what you need is to be fed more so that you can become stronger. You know, when we want to become stronger in the natural, we go to the gym. We join a gym, we pump weights, we do training exercises, we do resistance training and all of that, and we get stronger. In the kingdom of God, there are also things that we need to do to get stronger. One of those things is we need to spend time in the Word of God. So right now you are in God's gym. God is busy preparing you. Because whether you like it or not, there's battles to fight somewhere in your future. And God doesn't want you to be the devil's doormat, because his word says that he has called you to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, so that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's do some training together. I want to talk to you tonight about a man that is very well known. I'm sure you've heard some sermons about him in the past. Probably you've read about him a lot in the Bible. His name is Elijah, and Elijah was what we would refer to as a true man of God. We know from the Bible that God did many great miracles, signs, and wonders through his hands. And his life and the way that God worked with him can teach us some amazing things that we can also apply in our lives. You know, one thing you have to realize, there's a reason why everything that is in the Bible is in there. It is to teach us things, and it is to show us and reveal to us the dynamics of the kingdom of God. There are certain set principles that will never change. They were the same for Elijah. They are going to be the same for us. They were the same for Moses. They will be the same for us. And if we can understand that and we can apply that and appropriate it in our lives, then we are going to start going forward instead of moving backwards. Amen?
Amen.
If you want to be successful, you got to follow the plan. Am I right? You know, when you want to travel from point A to point B and you don't want to consult the map, you're probably going to get lost. Now, there's a lot of people that are very lost in life because they don't understand the principles of God's kingdom. Let's see what we can learn from a man by the name of Elijah. The first place that we ever encounter the prophet Elijah is in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. And we read about him for the first time in chapter 17. And here's something interesting. Let me just quickly read that to you. The book of Kings, chapter 17. I'm actually just going to read this passage from the Bible. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Okay. Here's what I want you to notice about Elijah. We don't get an introduction. And something that's very interesting, in the Bible, they are very big on genealogy. When they talk to you about Moses, they say, Moses, the son of this one, the son of this one. Abraham, the son of this one, the son of this one, the son of this one. They make it very clear as to who is being discussed here. It is important for them, for us to understand exactly who the person is that we're talking about. Now, when Elijah comes on the scene, there is no introduction. We get no more information. All we are told, verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab. He's not Elijah, the son of this one, the son of this one, or the son of this one. He's Elijah, and he comes from a place by the name of Tishbe, which nobody till today knows where it is. In fact, it was so small that back in the day, it was a no-name place. It was Put Zonder Water, and today it's still the same because the scholars can't find it anywhere. Nobody has any recollection of it. Now, I want to set the scene for you, Jan. Elijah comes on the scene. We don't know where he comes from, and we're not really sure where he's going. And the next moment, he goes and confronts the king of Israel, a man of stature, a man of status, a man of power, a man of authority. A man from nowhere with no background simply marches into the king's throne room and prophesies the word of God to him. Let me tell you something about God. God doesn't care where you come from. Hello? Look at your neighbor and say, well, that's good news. He doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care where you've been. It doesn't matter how hoity-toity you are. It doesn't matter how many people think you're great or smart or fancy. It doesn't matter how many people have never heard of you. God doesn't care. The things that are important to people are not important to God. Many times the reason why people go nowhere is because they try and impress people, and you should be trying to impress God. They try and listen to people when they should be listening to God. Now, Elijah was a nobody, but God chose him. Elijah, from a worldly perspective, had nothing to offer. But God is not interested in your financial status. God isn't interested in your position in society. God is interested in what is in your heart. The only thing that matters to God is the heart of the man. And there must have been something about Elijah that attracted God's attention, because the Spirit of God came upon this man. And we have no instruction as to where he was trained to be a prophet. You know, back in the day, they had prophetic schools. And a prophet would go to somebody like Samuel, and he would join the school of the prophets, and he would become a prophet, etc. Elijah, just one day, out of the blue, appeared. God worked with him in a completely different way. The power of God came upon this man, a nobody from nowhere. God marched him straight into the king, a man of great status, a man of stature, a man of means, a man of influence, a man of wealth, man of power, to go and confront him. Now let me tell you something. Nobody was more blown away than Ahab when this nobody walked in there and prophesied the word of God to him. The first thing that I want you to learn from Elijah's life, God can use you. No matter where you come from, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter who your father is, no matter who your brother is, no matter who your uncle or your auntie or your grandfather is, nothing matters to God. It doesn't matter how many people have said that you will amount to nothing, that you're going to go nowhere, that you are useless, weak, and pathetic. You know what? Throw all of that stuff off, because when the power of God comes upon you, you will stand before kings in a day. Amen. And God can open any door for you. Doesn't matter which one it is, whether people want it or not, doesn't matter. Amen. So suddenly, out of the blue, boom, here stands a prophet of God in front of the king. Let's read that again. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 to 6. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Leave here, turn eastwards, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Okay. Elijah's name, very interesting. His name means Yahweh is my God. So every time he would walk before somebody and they would say, "Here is Elijah," they would also be saying, "Here is Yahweh is his God." In other words, God chose him and God gave him a name, because from the day that he was born, he was chosen by God to represent God, and he would be a spokesman for God. Elijah's very first mission was to march up to Ahab, an evil king, who had renounced God for the Baals. There were many Baals. He had renounced God for Baals, and he had to go and pronounce God's judgment. Now, I want you to put yourself in Elijah's shoes. He is this person that comes from nowhere, nobody. He doesn't have a lot of backing. It's not like he has a big army behind him or anything like that. He's probably not a very big man. He's probably not very muscular. And one day God marches him straight in there, and he has to go and confront a king who has gigantic armies, thousands of bloodthirsty men that can come at his beck and call at any second. And he has to go and pronounce God's judgment upon this man, because God had had enough. So he walks up there. He confronts this evil king. And he tells him, this is how it is. And here's what he prophesies, and it's very interesting to see what he prophesies. He prophesies that God's judgment is going to come upon the king and upon all of Israel in the form of a drought. Now, you must understand that God has a very good sense of humor, and if I explain it to you, you will understand why. You see, Baal was also known as the rain god. He was known, one of his attributes was they believed that he controlled the rains. In other words, Baal decided when it rained and when it didn't rain. And apparently when you had a drought, he fell asleep and you had to cut yourself and do stupid things to wake him up. Probably the screams of pain and the torment that people went through would wake him up out of his slumber and he would grant rain. Now here's the thing. Israel had turned their back on God and they were now following this fictitious god, this demon, that claimed that he could control the weather. He was the rain god. He was also the god of fire, but a portion of him was the god of rain. And so they were worshiping this thing, believing that he could give them rain at any time. And Elijah walks in there and challenges everything that they believe. Because the first thing that he says is, listen to this. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve." Ahab had declared that God is dead. God doesn't exist anymore. So all of Israel must turn their backs on him and they must start following a false god by the name of Baal. His first remark challenges everything that Ahab believes. You say God is dead, I come to you in the power of the God who lives. Then he says to him, listen to this. "There will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except at my word." Ahab believes, and everybody that follows with him believes, that Baal is the one that gives rain. Firstly, he walks in there and he says, you say God is dead, I'm telling you God is alive. You say Baal gives rain, I'm saying we will prove to you that God gives rain, because at God's command, from this moment on, there will be no more rain. The best way to teach them that they are serving a false god is to challenge what the false god is supposed to be able to do. Now, if this false god was not false, there is no way that he's going to allow God to turn off the taps and the rain would not come. Come on. So the people were bound to see that the god that they believed they served was nothing but a demon. Okay. So Elijah walked right into Baal's headquarters and challenged him, number one, that God lives, and number two, that only God can give or withhold rain. In other words, in that one statement, he set the scene that would prove definitively, once and for all, that Baal is useless and can do nothing for nobody. Elijah had a lot of guts, and I'll tell you that, because you must understand something. The king was not going to take kindly or lightly to somebody from nowhere challenging him and proving that he was wrong. In fact, to show you how dangerous this was, the moment he prophesied what he prophesied, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "Get out of here. Flee." Why did he have to flee? Because now Ahab was fuming. He was upset. Everybody around him in his court was upset. He was married to Jezebel, who couldn't stand anybody in any case. She was upset, and everybody wanted to kill him. You must understand something. Sometimes we want to be in the limelight when we serve God, and sometimes it's not always so lucky to be in the limelight when we serve God, because we don't always make friends. We sometimes make enemies. Okay. Now, Elijah was obedient to God. Let's face it, he didn't do something wrong. He did the right thing. He went up to the king. He challenged the king. He confronted the king and he prophesied the vengeance of God, the judgment of God upon the king and upon the nation. And immediately the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, "Listen, I'm sending you out of this place. Go there to the middle of nowhere." Now, you know, I want you to put yourself in Elijah's shoes, because we have to try and get into his character now. It probably took a lot of guts for him to walk up to that king and confront him. It took a lot of guts for him to say what needed to be said. And probably when he walked out of there and he had been under the anointing and he had been under the power, his spirit was uplifted and he was like, "Wow, yes." And then God says to him, "You better run, boy." Now that's probably not exactly what he was expecting to hear. Probably he was expecting that because he stood for God, because he did what he did, God would back him up, and if there was any ramifications or any problems, it would just get sorted out. I'm not saying he knew how. I'm just saying he just felt the power of God in a very amazing way, and now God says to him, hey, tuck your tail between your legs and run. Get out of here. That must have brought him back down to earth very, very quickly, because I can tell you now, Elijah did not expect this to happen. Elijah expected probably the whole world to just like, oh wow, we sorry, you know what, we change, we turn, we repent. None of that happened. Suddenly everybody was after him, all the assassins were out to get him, and you know what, the fear of God came upon this man. You might have expected that there would be some kind of exaltation, some kind of a reward, maybe some serious blessing to befall him because of what he had just done, and then contrary to what he expected, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, run, boy, run. He was carried off into the desert and he was alienated from society for a very long time. Now you could imagine that Elijah was probably sitting there by this creek thinking to himself, what have I done to deserve this? All I did was be obedient to God, honor him in what I did, and here I'm sitting, the whole world is trying to kill me. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm not near my family. I have no friends. And now you must understand, he prophesied a drought. What happens in times of drought? Well, water dries up. Even though he was at a creek and there was for a time some provision, in front of his eyes, day by day, the provision got less and less and less. Now, I want to say something to you. Elijah was probably not in the best of place as he was sitting at that creek. Often we expect our service to God to somehow bless us, to open doors for us immediately. But you know what? That's often not the way that it works. Sometimes God uses you today in a very high place to do powerful things, and tomorrow he takes you down to the valley because that's just the way it has to be. And I'm going to show you now, even though Elijah might not have understood it when it happened, all of this was part of God preparing him for things that had to come. And you must understand something. When God wants to use you for big things, God will have to take you through the valley before he takes you to the mountain. Because what you will encounter on the mountain will destroy you if the valley hasn't dealt with you as a person. And it's in the valley that God begins to reveal to us who we are. And that we are taught to trust God, to believe in God, to have faith in God. It's in the valley down there where the yuckies are that we get prepared for reigning with God. Amen?
Amen.
So here's the thing. Elijah had to run for his life. And I do believe that he was the most unpopular man in all of Israel because through his mouth the drought was prophesied. Even your grandmother would have wanted to kill him if she was still there. You understand? It's like, oh, don't talk to me about Elijah, because if I get hold of him, you're like, you know. Yeah. Yet even in the midst of all of his anguish, and I want to tell you, he did have anguish. In the midst of his anguish, in the midst of the upheaval that must have been in his heart, he was taught to trust in God for his very survival. How did God take care of him? Completely supernaturally. How was he fed? God commanded the ravens to bring him meat. The water was there because he was in a creek. There was like a ravine, a stream or something running through there. But God provided for him supernaturally. But here's the thing. Every morning when he woke up, he had to wait until evening because God said, in the evening, they will feed you. So every morning when he got up, he had to once again put his faith in God that tonight he will have food. Take into account that there was nothing else for him to eat. And there was a drought going on. I don't know how many weeks or how many years or how many months he was in this place. But every single day he had to walk by faith. Every single day he had to trust. Every single day he had to believe. Every single day he had to fight the demons inside of him that surely told him that, oh, today the ravens are not going to come. There's nothing left for them to bring. There's a famine out there. You prophesied it. You're going to die with everybody else. Because listen to me very carefully. I know how the devil speaks, and that's exactly what he does. It doesn't matter that you prophesied it. He's going to come to you and say, oh, but you're part of this. You can't escape this. You're down here with everybody. Oh, you know what? The petrol price is going up and this and that. You're going to suffer with everybody else. Well, I want to say something to you. Who is your provider? I want you to say this out loud. Who is your provider? Listen to me, man. If God has to raise up a camel to bring you something from Pits on the Water somewhere, He will do it because God is God. He will not be limited by this worldly place that we live in. If God wants to open a door for you somehow, God will open a door for you. But don't you think that the devil will leave you alone and not come and chiri chiri in your ear and try and get you to be despondent and try and bring you down, because that's what he does. Satan wants us to see the circumstances around us. Satan wants us to notice that everything is bad and prices are going through the roof and, you know, this country is falling apart and even parliament is a circus and a spectacle, and he's talking to you and he's saying to you, oh, you know what, this is going to be a disaster. I want to say something to you. There is no disaster in your life, because your life is not controlled by your circumstances. Your life is in the hands of who? Your life is in the hands of God, my friend, and therefore you can sleep soundly. Therefore, everything will be secure. And I want to say something to you. When you wake up this morning, even though you don't know where your provisions will come from, whether it will be a raven or a donkey or whatever, it's going to come, because God is faithful, God is just, and there is only one provider, and His name is Jesus. So, Elijah might have found the way things happened to be a bit unorthodox. You know, I just prophesied, the power of God came upon me, and now I'm here in the desert, busy slowly but surely going backwards, dying of starvation. But this time of distress and upheaval taught him about God's faithfulness and allowed him to grow exponentially in his own faith. Because you know what? Every day was a challenge, but every day he got through the day. God's provision was there. And you know what? There came a time when he began to conquer the demons that were speaking to him. When he began to realize that no matter how hard the demons speak in his ear, no matter how loud they shout that it will not happen, God is always there and God is always faithful. And you know what? He began to grow. That's something that we don't realize. But you never grow in your faith in the good times. You can only grow in your faith in the turmoil and the strife and the problems. Because that's when we have to walk on water. That's when we have to trust. That's when we have to dig deep and grow in our faith. Amen? Amen. And Elijah did grow. Probably he never realized how much he grew. But every single day, bit by bit, God was adding to his faith. And the more faith you have, the more the power of God can work through you. And you know what? There came a time when God said, ah, you've grown enough. It's time for you to go out. The Kereth Ravine was Elijah's time of preparation for the amazing signs and wonders and miracles that God would do in a supernatural, divine, amazing, phenomenal way through his hands almost every single day of his life. You know what? Sometimes we try and sidestep the time of trial, the time of tribulation, the time we spend in the valley. We don't like to be in the valley. We want to be on the mountain. We don't want to be at the bottom. We say to God, God, your word says I have to be on the top. And we try everything in our power to try and convince God that this is not the place for us to be. No, God, you made a mistake. Why on earth are you putting me here? This is not my call. My call is to be an evangelist. My call is to be a prophet. My call is to be whatever. You made a mistake. Lord, get me out of this place. And God says, my friend, if I take you from where you are now to where you're supposed to go, without taking you through the proper training, equipping, you will die. Elijah probably many times thought to himself, oh my goodness, you know, I could be doing other things. I mean, I stood in front of a king and I prophesied the word of God and it came to pass. God, you've missed the plot. You should send me out there to prophesy things to other people. The world out there needs me. Lord, what are you thinking? Get me out of there. I want to do things for you. And God was thinking to himself, my boy, if only you knew what was coming for you. Great things are coming for you, but right now you're not ready. They will wipe the floor with you. Be patient. Have faith. Stop complaining. Stop whining. Stop throwing tantrums. I know what I'm doing. And there came a day when God released him. God took him out of the valley and he started going forward. God promised to take care of Elijah. God said to him, go to this place because the ravens are going to feed you. I will take care of you. Now, I want to say something to you, and I need you to grasp this concept. Elijah's provision, God promised to take care of him. Do you agree with me? Now, God's provision was at a certain place. And if Elijah wasn't at that place, the provision wouldn't come. Do you understand what I'm saying? God didn't say, listen, yeah, just go home and go park off, put your legs up, have a bit of a chill because it'll start raining manna and quail or something like that. God said to him, go to this place, for at this place I have commanded the ravens, they will be waiting for you and they will feed you. 1 Kings 17 verse 4, you will drink from the brook and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Say that word with me, there. Now I want to talk to you about you and me and the place we are in our life. There are many times when God has given you certain promises, where God has spoken to you. You know, sometimes God speaks to us about doing something like, let's say, starting a new business or making a career change or speaking to somebody about God. And God has spoken to us and spoken to us and spoken to us. Now, let's put that one side. Let's get back to Elijah. God sent him to this place. God said to him, leave here, turn eastwards, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. For there the ravens will take care of you. Okay. If he did not go to the Kereth ravine, if he decided to go to Upper Braamfontein, would he be alive or dead? He would be dead. If he chose to hang around in Springs, would he be alive or dead? There was only one place for the provision of God to really materialize, and that was where God said. You know, sometimes God speaks to us, but we only listen with half an ear. No, God says he will provide. No, God said where he will provide. And it's up to us to get to the place where God said he will provide. So yes, sometimes God speaks to us about doing something like starting a new business, like making a career change, speaking to somebody, doing something phenomenal. And we hear God speak, but we hold back because we feel that the provision isn't there yet. What if Elijah said to God, God, you know what? You've just told me that the ravens are going to provide for me, but I expect the raven to come, yeah, because I can't just go because you say so. This sounds very far-fetched and flaky. You know, for me to travel weeks to get to this place and then there's nothing there, let one of them come and do it, yeah. Wasn't going to work. Because the provision was where God spoke. And that's why a lot of people miss it. Because God tells you to do something and he expects you to step out in faith. And when you step out in faith, the provision is there. The provision is there where you do what God tells you to do. And many times we are disobedient. God speaks to us and speaks to us and speaks to us and we sit, yeah, where we receive the word and we want the word to happen, yeah. No, the word is there. Go there. The provision will be there. Amen? So we have to listen. God's provision is where he sends you, not where you are. And sometimes the reason you don't have it is because you stay where you are instead of going where God told you to go. When you go where God told you to go, the provision will be there. But can I tell you what holds most of us back? It's called faith. Because when God tells us to do something, it will always involve faith. And sometimes we just don't have that faith. Sometimes we're full of doubt. We're full of unbelief. We want this sign and we want that sign. Sometimes God gives you no sign. His word was enough. You got to move. When you get there, it will be there. The next thing that I want you to learn from Elijah's life is that his material blessings were temporary. And I'm going to explain to you what that means. God's blessings are eternal. In other words, if God is your provider, he will not just be your provider for one day or for 2 days. God will always be your provider. But the way in which God provides can change from year to year, from day to day, from season to season. God doesn't always have to keep providing for you in the same way. Let's look at Elijah. He was sitting there. There was a brook, but because of the famine, the brook slowly but surely dried up. Now, I want to talk to you about this because it's very relevant. We believe sometimes because we are children of God, we should somehow live our life in a different standard to the rest of the world. Like when the rest of the world goes through famine, we better not go through famine because if we go through famine, then God is not faithful. Well, where do you get that from? What happens down here affects everybody. The interest rates are going to affect you, but God will provide for you no matter what. The high petrol price will affect you, but God will provide for you if your eyes are on Him, no matter what. Elijah sat by that stream, and every single day there was less water coming, less water coming, less water coming. What do you think the devil was saying to him? Ah, you see, God missed it. There's so much for God's provision. God's a liar. He told you He would do this and that, but He's not capable of doing it. Listen, yeah, God was well able to do what He said He would do. He never said, go sit there for the rest of your life. Can I tell you why sometimes the stream dries up where you are drinking right now? Because God wants you to move on. You know, there are certain things that you have to learn at Kirith. There are other things that you have to learn on Mount Horeb. There are other things that you have to learn wherever else God wants to send you. And there comes times when God says, listen, yeah, it's time, pack up. And sometimes the way in which God speaks to you is something dries up and He says, it's time for you to move on. Do you understand? Every day Elijah spent by the brook, it was slowly drying up. This tested his faith in God every single day. Would he keep on believing in God as his provider? Would he keep holding God to his promise? Or would he start taking his life into his own hands and make a plan for himself? Which is what a lot of people do. Oh God, you promised it, but now something looks like it's a problem. I'm going to make a plan. Plan B. But, hey, mother-in-law, I love you. Can I come and, you know? Make a loan. Don't. No, your one doesn't have, I know. You can phone, but you're not going to get nowhere. God doesn't want us to become too comfortable in any situation and will often remove certain things from our life to force us to move because it's time to move and there's a new direction for our life to go. Now I want to read you 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20 to 40. 1 Kings chapter 18, from verse 20 to verse 40. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of God's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now, get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of my God. The God who answers by fire, He is God. Then all the people said, ah, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light that fire. So they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from the morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response, and no one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in a deep sleep. Perhaps he is in thought. Perhaps he is traveling or busy. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed freely. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, and no one answered. No one paid any attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two shays of seed. He arranged the wood, and he cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars of water, pour it on the offering, and pour it on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. The water ran down the round altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate on the ground and cried, The Lord, the God, is great. The Lord, He is God. Then Elijah commanded them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Okay. What a wonderful day. Elijah was sent by God to the top of the mountain. And I want you to understand why it was so important for him to spend that time in the valley. Because it was the time in the valley that prepared him for the confrontation between him and the spirit of Baal. If he did not have the faith that he had, the faith that grew in a time of turmoil, the time of strife, the time of problems, the time of famine, he would never have survived against the 450 prophets of Baal and the demon of Baal himself. So when he was ready, God took him up to that mountain. And he openly challenged them and he openly confronted them. And can I tell you why he openly challenged and confronted them? Because by that time, he was secure in who God was. He had the faith that was needed. He had the boldness that was needed. He had the anointing and he had the power. And he was not afraid of one man there. And he was useful to God. He challenged them. He confronted them. He belittled them. And he conquered them. He slayed them. And he destroyed the power of Baal. And you must understand something. For God to call you for something like that, God has to prepare you first. Amen?
Amen.
Ah, praise God. Now, I want to show you one or two just interesting things. When he went up to the mountain, he went in the name of God, right? God promised him that he would be with him. But who had to build the altar? He had to build the altar. You see, sometimes we believe that because God spoke to us and God called us, we can sit back and do nothing. You can never sit back and do nothing. There's always something that needs to be done. We are the ones that have to do the possible. God will do the impossible. And that's where a lot of people miss it. Oh, God prophesied this and that and that and that. I'm waiting to see it happen. My friend, if you wait for it to happen, you will never see it. You have to get involved with what God called you to do. There are practical things that need to be done. It's only once we have done our part that the fire will come down and the blessings will rain upon us. I can't tell you what your part is. That's something you have to figure out for yourself. But I can tell you, while you sit on your backside and do nothing, nothing is what you can expect. The fire comes down when we act in obedience. The fire comes down when we walk out in faith. He prophesied and he said, we will put altars, we will put the cow on or the goat on or the whatever, the bull on. We will trust God. You trust your God. I will trust my God. He spoke these things and then he did it. He went and he got everything ready. And let me tell you something else. You know the whole thing of putting water on there? God never told him to do that. That was him. And can I tell you why he did that? Because he was cocky. Not in a bad way. He knew who God was. He had faith in God and he knew that God was going to prove irrevocably who the God of Israel is. He had faith. He trusted God. You see, it is when we step out in faith that we open the door for the supernatural power of God to come down and touch our lives. His time in the creek prepared him well to have extraordinary faith in God. The next lesson that we have to learn is that after every great victory, there comes a time of trial, a time of tribulation. We should never rest on our laurels following a great victory, for the next trial is just around the corner. My friend, if you have this attitude that because we are down here and we serve God, we should never have problems, you should change your theology and your thinking. Because the Bible says, in this world we will have troubles. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Elijah had one of the greatest victories of all time. He went man alone up against 450 prophets of a bloodthirsty god by the name of Baal that demanded ritual sacrifice. They could have grabbed him at any time and sacrificed him on that altar. There was more than enough of them. But he believed in God, he had faith in God, and he conquered them. He slayed them and he annihilated Baal completely. Immediately after that happened, however, he didn't know about Satan, but we do. And I want to say to you, Satan rocked up. Because Elijah rocked the boat big time. Baal, at that stage, was one of the principalities ruling over Israel. You take on the principality, the power comes down. Devil doesn't like it. 1 Kings 19 verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all of the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life to be like one of them. In other words, like you killed them, by this time tomorrow I will kill you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree. He sat under it and he prayed that he may die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Okay. Again, put yourself in Elijah's shoes. Probably after his experience on the mountain, which was amazing, which was probably never to be repeated, he was on this high and he was expecting, like, wow, you know what? Forgive him for thinking that he was untouchable, because the previous day he was untouchable. Everything he said came to pass. Everything he did was blessed. And he probably had this thing, oh, but this is going to be my life from here forward. Guess what? One day later, Jezebel comes to him and says, tomorrow this time you'll be dead just like them. And he was probably shocked, because he probably expected people to treat him with great fear and reverence, everybody to bow down when he was walking, because he was like a bit of a demigod. I don't know what went through his head, but I can tell you one thing. When he got the news that they want to kill him, he was shocked. And you can see that in the way that he reacted. The same man that had no problem confronting 450 prophets of Baal suddenly turned his tail and ran. And he couldn't get out of there fast enough. Panic set in him. Anxiety, stress, worry, fear. He was falling apart. In fact, he runs into the desert, finds a tree, sits under the tree and starts praying, Lord, I want to die. I don't want to be around anymore. I can't do this anymore. God, please take my life. In other words, he was saying, Lord, I'd rather have you take my life than these people just do it quickly and get it over with. After your great victory, the enemy will strike again to try and bring you to your knees, to defeat you. And this is something we need to know. And we need to sometimes prepare for it. We are not exempt from the enemy's pressures. We live down here. He touches you, he touches you, he touches me, he touches everybody. But God is still faithful and God is still there for us. Perhaps Elijah felt that he was now on a level where he deserved some special divine protection because of what he accomplished for God. But unfortunately, nevertheless, down here on earth, our next struggle is just around the next corner. Elijah felt invincible under the anointing. But I want to tell you something. Nobody can live their life under the anointing permanently, because it will kill you. Now and then the anointing has to lift. Because when you live under the anointing, it drains you a lot. You can't stay under the anointing all the time. And when you come down from that anointing, sometimes you feel like Elijah felt, like, oh, I'm going to die. God, however, will always be faithful and provide victory in his own way for those who love him. 1 Kings 19 verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. My friend, God's mercy and God's provision are phenomenal. And I want to say something to you. God is faithful in spite of us because of who he is. In this account, Elijah saw the angel of God who was sent to minister to him. He was in the pit of despair. He wanted to take his own life. He was praying for himself to die. And you know what? God wasn't just going to give up on him. God knows and God understands that there are times down here in this world where even the greatest warriors can have a time, a moment where we feel, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? God was there. When he went into this time, God sent an angel to minister to him. Now you see, here's the thing. He saw the angel. You don't see the angels around you, but they're there. And I want to say something to you. If God did this for him, God will do it for you. Give me one good reason why God won't. You can't. Because God is not a respecter of man. And I already told you, God doesn't care where you come from or what you've done. God will use a nobody. God will use a somebody. God will use a donkey. God doesn't care. This man needed help. God was there to help him. This man needed strength. God was there to give him the strength. At least he did pray to God. He did not turn his back on God. And I want to say this to you. When the time of real pressure comes, the enemy wants us to turn around and curse God. He wants us to say that, you know what? God is not able to prepare, to provide, to protect, and to look after us. God is always able. Twice, an angel came and prepared food for him. Twice, an angel fed him. Twice, an angel allowed strength to come back into his body. You might not see the angels around you, but I want to tell you something, they're there. And there are many diverse ways in which they can touch us to give us what we need at the moment that we need it. What we need is faith. All of us go through a time in our life somewhere where we fall into that pit of despair. You have no idea how many times God has sent an angel to help you get back out of that pit. But I want to teach you something again from Elijah's life. When the angel came to him, what was the first words the angel said? Get up. And you see, that's something God can't do for you, for you, for you, for you, or for you. God will not get up for you. God commands you to get up. God says, I'll give you the power. But the will to get up comes from you. You know, sometimes we're down and out, and we want to be down and out. I want to be down there. I want to be in the pit. I want to feel sorry for myself. No. When God comes, when the angels of God come, they say the same thing to you and me that they said to Elijah. The first thing that they'll say is, get up. It's your choice whether you get up or not. If you want to have a pity party, if you want to be down there in the doldrums, even the angels of God can't help you. Because God's command to them is not take them and pick them out of the pit. God's command to them is, speak to them, encourage them, strengthen them so that they can get out of the pit. Amen?
Amen?
God expects you to make the effort to get up. It's still your choice whether you want to get up or not. But I want you to know this. God has a way out for each and every one of us. I want to end off with Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. If your faith is in God, like the psalm says, you will never be put to shame. God will always be there to rescue you. God will always be there to provide for you. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. Now, I just want to make an announcement. I know we have some visitors here, and you probably don't know how we operate. I know that some people come specifically for prayer. And of course, we're going to pray for you. I just want to explain to you how it works. I'm not going to start praying for people immediately. We're first going to have a second session of worship. It is very important because it is through worship that the power of God begins to move. I can do nothing for you and neither can anybody in my team. I want to say something to you. I am not the healer. I am not the deliverer. Jesus is. And it's when we worship that the power of God, the river of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to flow. So if you came for prayer or you came for ministry, it is very important that you stay. We're going to have a time of worship, and immediately after that, we will begin to pray for people. And I believe that God will do for you what you came to receive. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can stop it, yes.